Father, we thank you. We thank you for you, your goodness, your grace, your holiness, your majesty. Oh, Lord, your awesomeness. Lord, as we have worshiped you in song, now we want to worship you by focusing our attention on your word. Lord, you've set your word above your name. How important is that, that we would hear what you would say to us through your word this morning? We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Solomon, the Queen of Sheba, and You. As we saw when we were in chapter 3, when Solomon became king, he prayed for wisdom, and the Lord granted that request. The Lord told Solomon that he was giving him a wise and understanding heart. And then immediately, he was tested, right? With the two prostitutes and the one living baby. And the news of that incident spread, and everybody found out about his great wisdom and understanding. In 1 Kings 3:28, we read that, "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." After hearing about how he judged that whole situation there, yeah, fear fell on them, knowing that, man, we can't pull the wool over this guy's eyes. You know, he's wise. Man, God's given him this great wisdom there to rule and to discern and all that. And it wasn't just the people of his own country who heard about his wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 4, 30 and 31, it says, "Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations." So, not that we know these guys, although Heman, you know, if you grew up with those toys and all, but the thing is, these were the smartest guys up until Solomon. These guys were known for their wisdom. And yet Solomon surpassed them in his wisdom. And you know, when you're the wisest guy on the planet, it's hard to keep that a secret, right? Not that I would know anything about that, but Solomon became a huge celebrity. He was famous for his wisdom. In 1 Kings 4:34, it says, "And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon." And it wasn't just men who came to hear Solomon's wisdom either. He was visited by at least one VIW as well. VIW, very important woman, okay? Let's look here at verse 1 of chapter 10. "Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions." Now, Sheba was the land of the Sabaean people, or the Sabians. They were the ones, if you remember, back in Job, they were the ones that raided Job's livestock and killed his servants. And Sheba is the modern-day Yemen. It's right on the very southern tip of the Arabian Peninsula, about 1,200 miles from Jerusalem. And she came all that way to hear Solomon's wisdom and to see if what she heard was true. And at that time, Sheba was one of the wealthiest and most powerful kingdoms of that time. And that plays into this story a lot. It's not mentioned, but it really does play into this whole thing. And they were known, the people of Sheba were known as the happiest people. That was their handle. That's what everyone knew them as. That's kind of their nickname, was the happiest people. Oh, you're talking about Sheba. You're talking about the Sabian people. And it says that she came to test him with hard questions. Now, some of your translations may say that she came to test him with problems or riddles. Historians tell us that this kind of testing was like a sport among the ancient Near Eastern monarchs. This is something that, they just had fun doing. Hey, you got a new king over there. Here, you're smart. Let's go over there and mess with him. Let's go over there and ask him some questions. See if he can answer these riddles and all that. But something you don't want to overlook is that phrase there that she heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Now, remember last week we talked about comparing translations. And really to get a good feel for what this is saying to us in the original language, if we look at a few different translations, we kind of get a better picture of this concerning the name of the Lord. In the NIV, it words it the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord. The Christian Standard Bible words it, the Queen of Sheba heard about Solomon's fame, connected with the name of the Lord, and came to test him with difficult questions. And I think the New Living Translation, it really words it well. When the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, which brought honor to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. See, everyone knew Solomon's fame was about being wise, and that wisdom, everybody knew, was connected to Yahweh. Yahweh gave Solomon that wisdom. And Solomon's wisdom brought honor to the name of Yahweh, to the name of the Lord. Look at verses 2 and 3. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. Now get that picture, okay? Again, it's something that being this far removed, it's kind of hard to get this whole thing. But the queen comes to Jerusalem with this huge caravan. And when you hear about all that she brought to Solomon, it kind of gives you a little bit better idea. And we'll see that in a few minutes. But this caravan, this retinue, would have been amazing to see. And it probably would have been about a half a mile long. Okay, it would have been huge. There would have been the servants, there would have been bodyguards, you know, soldiers, that kind of thing. Guys that were hauling the freight, hauling the gifts that she was bringing, and then their supplies and all that kind of stuff. It would have been huge. And coming into town, if you can imagine that, you know, somebody, hey, we got a big, you know, troop coming in here. There's a bunch of people on their way in. And everybody would have been watching as they're coming into Jerusalem. And then after getting settled down from their long voyage, probably it took a couple days, you know, and then she gets this audience with the king and asks him everything that she could think of. Remember Bullwinkle? I got all these questions. All in this itty-bitty card. Oops. And she would have had, you know, questions and questions and questions. And the thing is, Solomon answered her everything. It says nothing was too hard for Solomon. He never said, I don't know. I say that a lot. Hey, what do you think about this? I don't know. Solomon never said that to her. To me, that's amazing. And imagine, though, if you were one of Solomon's servants or a relative or just anyone around there listening to this discourse, listening to all these hard questions, and you're hearing Solomon one after another. Yeah, well, it's like this, and it's like that. Oh, that? Okay, well, no, it's this. You know, there would have been a lot of, whoa, hey, that's my king right there. Yeah, you know, he's smart, man. That guy is smart. A lot of wows and all that. And imagine if you were like that, that nothing was too hard for you to answer. You had the right answer all the time, and you were never stumped when anybody asked you a question. And you know what my question would be is, could we really handle that? Would that be something that would be too much for us, you know? Would we need double doors to get our head through, you know, we're going anywhere? You know, would we be swollen with pride? And thing is, the queen, she wasn't just impressed by his wisdom, by his ability to answer every question and solve every riddle. That wasn't just the only thing that she was impressed by. Look at verses 4 and 5. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Now that's kind of a difficult little saying there, no more spirit in her. It doesn't mean that she died, that her spirit left her body, okay? The language there in the Hebrew, in fact, both in the Greek language that the New Testament was written in and the Hebrew of the Old Testament, there's one word for breath or spirit. In the Hebrew, it's ruach. Sometimes it's translated as breath. Sometimes it's translated as spirit. Sometimes as wind. But some translations word this part of this verse as she was overwhelmed. It gives you a good sense of it. Or she was amazed. And I think the Christian Standard Bible gives us literally what it meant. While we would say it today, it took her breath away. When she saw all of this wisdom, when she saw all that Solomon had built, and remember, there was gold all over the place. Everything was covered with gold. And the stones and the cedar and all of that stuff, she was blown away, we would say. It took her breath away. And keep this in mind. Remember I said that this played into this whole thing. This wasn't some country bumpkin who lived out in the sticks in a shack someplace. This was the Queen of Sheba, one of the most powerful nations of that time, one of the wealthiest nations. This gal was used to living in opulence. She was used to having everything that she desired. She was used to all the finer things of life. She was used to being pampered. She was used to seeing gold and silver and all that. And for her to see this, someone with that kind of background, and seeing all of this, for that to amaze her, to take her breath away, folks, we can't even imagine what everything looked like, what Solomon had built and the glory and grandeur of all of that. It's beyond words. And, you know, that's the way it is, though, sometimes. Sometimes the way God works takes our breath away, right? Think about the things that God has done in your life. You know, if you're born again, if you have given your life to Christ, I'm willing to bet there are things that God did in your life, especially even the process of salvation, things that God did that amazed you, that took your breath away. But how easy is it for us to forget those things? How easy is it for us to forget all of those things that God did in our lives, lining things up, working things this way and that way and all that to bring us to this place where, wow, this happened. God did this in my life. And man, you don't understand the miracles that God had to do for this and that and this and that. And so often, they become a part of our past. And it's like, oh yeah, God did that. And we forget the awesome work, the stuff that blew our minds at the time that God did in our lives. And then we just go on with, oh, ho-hum, yeah, we're living the life. Yeah, here we are. Just waiting for the Lord to come back and yeah, no, I'm nobody special. You know, we need to remember those things, folks. We really need to remember those breathtaking things that God has done for us. Now, look at what the queen says to Solomon in verses 6 through 8. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. This is coming from the queen of the happiest people. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants. And I kept thinking about this and what she said right there. Have you ever went someplace? You maybe went on a vacation. Somebody's told, oh man, you got to go there. Oh, it's awesome. You got to see that. Or better yet, how about movies that you have seen where people have told you, oh man, it's the best movie ever. You got to see it. Man, it will blow your mind. This is an awesome movie. And you go and watch the movie. It's like, yeah, it was all right. You're disappointed. How many of you guys that has happened to you, right? The buildup, the hype, you know, and what you experience, they just don't match up. You know, the experience, you actually seeing, you know, what they're describing to you just didn't meet up to the hype, man. You just went away disappointed. But folks, understand, this was just the opposite for her. She had heard all kinds of stuff. And she says, I didn't believe it. I didn't believe it until I got here and saw it, you know. And then she says, you know, she says, when she saw everything, she says, the half was not told to me. In other words, I didn't believe it when they were telling me, and I get here, and you know what? It's twice as awesome as I've heard. That's how she was impressed. And she continues on and really says the most important thing. Look at verse 9. Blessed be the Lord, or blessed be Yahweh, your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. See, she recognized it was the Lord, Yahweh, your God, who did all this, who gave Solomon his wisdom, put him on the throne, put him there to rule justly and righteously, because Yahweh loves Israel forever. And folks, never forget that, because that's a truth that she said. God still loves Israel and always will. And we need to remember to pray for them. But folks, this really is the most important thing that the queen recognized, that God was the source. Yahweh was responsible for all of the grandeur that she saw, for all the blessings that Israel was enjoying at that time. And you think about how impressed she was. And that's nothing to what it's going to be like for us in heaven, when even the streets are paved with gold, right? Gold, yeah, no big deal. That's heaven's asphalt. How blown away we're going to be when we get there. We've never seen anything like it. But she recognized that it was God's doing. And she also understood the reason why God had put Solomon on the throne and gave him that wisdom. It was so that he could do justice and righteousness. And folks, that certainly applies to us today, right? No matter our position, anyone, especially anyone in any position of power or authority or influence, should realize that God has placed them there in that position to do good, to do justice and righteousness. Wherever you're at in life, whatever station you find yourself in, whether it's a mom or a dad or grandparent, you know, you have a certain amount of influence, especially when the grandkids are like preteens. Before that, boy, you're the wonderfulest thing in the world. You are great. And then about 13, whatever, you become chopped liver. They got their friends, they got all that kind of stuff. But while you got that opportunity, use it. Use it to do good, to influence them towards the Lord. The position you may have at your place of business or whatever you have, whatever you do, use that. God has placed you there. God has you there for a reason, to glorify Him. We've read this before, and I'll read it again because I don't think we can get tired of hearing it, because I don't think we always do it. But in 1 Corinthians 10:31, we're told, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Think about that. Even something as mundane as just eating or drinking, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's for us, always. And then in verse 10, then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Now, when you think about a talent of gold, don't think of that as a coin, like she gave him 120 coins. A talent was a measurement of weight. 120 talents of gold, folks, weighed 9,000 pounds. 4.5 tons of gold is what she gave to the king. They would have needed at least 23 camels to carry just the gold. And then you think about the other stuff too. Oh, and by the way, today's market price, or at least Friday's market price, $274 million is what she gave to King Solomon in our currency today. But there was the spices too, and spices were a big deal back then. They were kind of hard to come by, and sometimes they would be used as currency. But the queen gave Solomon so many spices that they didn't even bother to measure it. We're not told. Just there was an abundance and more than Solomon ever received again. And then there was the precious stones. Again, we don't know what kind, how many, but like the spices, a great quantity of them. All this was a way of blessing and showing honor to King Solomon. That was what the queen was doing. And think of it, a kingdom so powerful as Israel, with a king as wise as Solomon, no doubt you'd want to be in his favor, right? you'd want to have him as a friend. Yeah, we're together, man. We're like that, yeah. And so she did that, blessed him. But there was also reciprocity there according to the custom of the day. And it was in some cultures, if you can't turn around and bless them back to where they feel blessed after they have blessed you with something, oh, it's a disgrace. But Solomon showed respect for the queen and her country by reciprocating that blessing. Look at verse 13. Now King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Any king with real wisdom, especially someone with as much wisdom as Solomon, knows it's better to have a bunch of friends than enemies. And you never know what the future's going to hold, right? And it's wise to have powerful nations friendly to you, like Sheba, like the Sabian people. Now, that was the Queen of Sheba and Solomon. And it would have been great if they would have had video back then, you know, to get all that stuff on video. But how does it relate to you and I? Is there anything that we can take away from this encounter? You know, we talked about, yeah, glorifying God in whatever we do. Absolutely. Using what God has given to us, those gifts, to glorify Him. But you know, Jesus used this encounter to rebuke the scribes and the Pharisees for their unbelief. In Matthew 12:42, it says, the queen of the south, remember, they're on the southern tip of the Arabian Peninsula. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus speaking of himself right there. See, the Jewish leaders should have sought answers from Jesus. They should have sought godly wisdom from the one that is greater than Solomon. They'd question him, but not sincerely. Not wanting real answers. Not wanting to really understand that he was their Messiah. They asked him things just to trick him, just to trip him up. And it never worked, never succeeded. The Queen of Sheba, she came seeking wisdom from Solomon. How much more should you and I be seeking wisdom from Jesus? Huh? Going to his word, digging, as the Bible says, as for buried treasure. Folks, when you think about all that life throws at us, it all comes down to really Jesus. He is the answer to all of life's problems.
to all of our questions, which ties into the second takeaway from Solomon's interaction with the queen. We might not be as wise, and I'll tell you, I am not, okay? I don't know about you, but I'll just tell you, I'm not. I don't have all the answers, and my guess is you probably don't either, right? Anybody here with all the answers? Okay, because we want to talk with you afterwards if you have them. But do you know that God tells us that you and I are to have answers? In 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. See, you and I, we should be able to answer questions, not about every topic under the sun like Solomon was able to, but we should be able to answer the questions about why we believe in Jesus, that to give a defense. We get our English word apologetics from that field of study where we give a defense of the faith, a reasoned defense. It's the terminology that would be used by a defense attorney that in a court of law, giving a reasoned defense. And that's where you and I are to be. We're to be able to give that reasoned defense of why I believe that Jesus is my Savior, that His death was for me. Folks, let me say something to you that might kind of get your socks in a knot. We should not be lazy in our faith. It's not something we should just, well, I got saved, I gave my life to the Lord on this date, and whatever, now I'm good to go. I got my fire insurance. We shouldn't be lazy in our faith. We should do what Paul told Timothy to do, 2 Timothy 2:15. But be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of faith. You and I, we should have a good working knowledge of the word of God. Now, I know I better have it. That's my job, right? But every one of us, there's nothing there in 1 Peter 3 that says only pastors or elders should have a reasoned defense. Should be able to give a defense of why you believe. No, that's for every one of us. All of us. Never should it be, well, because my pastor says so. Your pastor could be a bonehead, all right? But the Word of God is sure. It's true. It's rock solid. We should be able to answer honest questions from people seeking the truth. That's our job, every one of us. Jesus told all of us to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and people are going to have questions. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say that we shouldn't prepare what we'll say? You know, coming up with a script to answer people or whatever. We shouldn't say that. We should depend upon the Holy Spirit as to what to say. Well, that's really being taken out of context if that's what you're thinking. That was a prohibition against pre-planning or coming up with a script of what you'd say. You know, the cults do that when they bang on your door. They have been taught, if they ask this, then you say this. If they say this, then you say that. They've got a whole script. When we do that, it leaves no room for the Holy Spirit to guide us in our answers. You know, only God knows what people will ask. And in fact, more importantly, what people need to hear. God's the only one that knows that. But concerning that passage, about we need to apply what we learned last week, you know, about what's the context. We talk about we shouldn't, kind of prepare what we should say. Jesus was speaking of a very specific situation that the believers then would find themselves in shortly after him telling that. In Luke 12, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, "Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, don't worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." And you can compare that with a parallel passage in Mark 13, verse 11, Jesus speaking again. "But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. The same goes for Matthew 10 when he taught the same thing. The context of that statement was that Jesus was speaking to them about the fact that they'd be arrested, brought before authorities, and they shouldn't try and premeditate their answers to possible questions that may be asked of them. But another passage does come into play when we're thinking about giving people answers and the Holy Spirit guiding us in what to say. Jesus said in John 14, 25 and 26, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Think about that. They heard all of Jesus' teachings while he was with them. They hung out with him for 3.5 years. They heard all of those teachings. And he's telling them that they could count on the Holy Spirit to bring to their remembrance the things that Jesus had said. But understand that. They had already heard. They had already received what Jesus taught. Those things were already in their membranes. In their membranes, you might want to say, so that they could be brought to remembrance. We have to receive what Jesus taught, folks. We got to get it in there in the first place. His word needs to be in us so that the Holy Spirit can remind us or bring to the forefront of our thinking what Jesus said on a particular topic when the need arises. And how many of you guys have had that happen to you? You're talking with somebody and just all of a sudden scriptures start popping into your head. And you didn't even know that you had memorized those scriptures. All of a sudden, you're quoting some scriptures because of the person that you're talking to needs to hear those. It happens to us. If we'll get those things in us, if we'll allow Jesus to speak to us, if we'll hide God's word in our hearts, and then if we'll step out in faith and allow him to use us, he'll bring those things to our remembrance. And people will ask. When they find out that you're a believer in Christ, they'll ask. And you know what? You and I are the only Bibles that many people will ever read. How clear are they reading the gospel in you? That's something that I think we need to think about. Now, one last thing. Solomon's great wisdom was given to him by God. He was born with a certain amount of wisdom, like we saw when we were back there in chapter 3. But we're given a certain amount of wisdom too, right? Some more than others, but we all do dumb things, but we all have a certain amount of wisdom, just from birth kind of thing. But when Solomon asked God to give him wisdom to rule God's people, God granted his request. That was a gift from God, that wisdom. And in exercising that gift, God was glorified in the eyes of the queen and in the people around, just as we should be glorifying God by the answers that we share, by the things that we do, by exercising the gifts of the Spirit, by whatever we do, we should be glorifying God. I want to leave in this teaching with one last verse, 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen? Amen. All right. The guys in the communion they're going to come up and we're going to pass out the communion. And you don't have to be a quote, member of Calvary Chapel of the White Mountains. You just have to be a member of the body of Christ. If you belong to Jesus, then when the elements come by, grab one stack of cups and hang on to them, and then we will all partake together.